One of my favorite Bible scholars, a guy named N.T. Wright. He is British. He lives in London. I have greatly benefited from the work he's done on the Book of Romans. He tells a story that as he was teaching in church or school or someplace through the Book of Romans, when they got to the end of Romans chapter 8, and with all the amazingly good news that we encounter in Romans chapter 8, he got to hear after class from one of the audience members who is a London taxi driver, who said, If God raised Jesus from the dead, then everything else is just rock and roll, isn't it? I think that's right. Raise your hand if you'd like me to preach the whole sermon in that accent. More than I expected. Thank you. I appreciate that. yeah, today is going to be rock and roll. Today is just Romans 8 coming to us, taking all kinds of burdens off our shoulders. It's already been doing that, but now Romans 8 is going to conclude with a bang. It's going to conclude on a note of celebration, and Romans 8 is designed in such a way that you're supposed to walk away from Romans 8 in a good mood, feeling reassured of what I was just telling our little ones. God is with you. God doesn't want you to be afraid. God doesn't want you to be beating yourself up. God loves you, church. He is with you. He has rescued you already. He has placed his spirit within you already. And we're going to see Paul, as he concludes Romans 8, just enjoy how good this good news is. Leading up to this section, I think it's a good idea to drop in to Romans 5 and just look at an abundance of gospel good news statements that Paul has been making. This is kind of a section. Romans 5 to 8 is one of the divisions of Romans, and since the beginning of chapter 5, we have just been hearing nonstop good news. So let's look at some of these, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll just keep him rolling. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. But God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. And we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin would be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. But now that you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the fruit you have leads to sanctification, holiness, and the end is eternal life. Wretched person that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not in the flesh, church. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which we just said it does, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Because we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That was 17 verses, and it probably could have easily been double that. From Romans 5 to 8, Paul is just hitting us one after another with this incredible news of what God has already achieved on our behalf through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So now, Romans 8 comes to this question in verse 31. What then are we to say about all these things, all this good news? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? We know the answer to that one, right? It is Christ who died, or rather who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that's pretty rock and roll. So he follows up all this good news with the question of, is there really any room left for bad news? He asks a few questions. Who, if all this is true, then who can stand against us? Who or what is even qualified, even remotely qualified, to come along and say that any of this good news is actually not true? And the obvious answer to these rhetorical questions Paul is asking is no one. No one gets to say that any of this good news is not true. No one gets to stand against us. That's not how we always feel, though, is it? I wonder what do you feel is working against you in life? A person, a group of people, an employer, a relationship you don't know how to heal. The thoughts inside your own head, maybe a secret you're not sure how to share. What is it? What is it that is working against us? Whatever it is, Paul says, it's actually nothing. whatever we feel is working against us, it actually has no power whatsoever to contradict any of the good news that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He asked these rhetorical questions. Who can be against us? Who can condemn us? Who will confront and bring a charge against us? What can separate us from the love of Jesus? Nothing. So not only is all this good news true, but Paul feels the need to end this section of Romans by saying it's going to stay true. Nothing is going to come along and make all this wonderfully good news less true than it was before. There is no expiration date on any of this. As if Paul is kind of asking himself, how can all this mind-blowing good news get even better? This is it. There is no limit to how good this good news can get. We can even interrogate this good news. Who is going to come along and condemn us and stand against us and bring a charge against us and cut us off from God's love? When will that day come, and what will that external force be? Nothing ever. Church, God's love for you is stronger than whatever is haunting you. God's love for you is infinitely more formidable than whatever we think is standing against us. Paul's not content to make this point only in a straightforward way. He brings in a conversation partner, and that conversation partner is Psalm 44. And if you were to read through the whole book of Psalms, Psalm 44 is easily one of the most negative, most pain-filled poems in that whole book. I won't read the whole thing, but I've pulled out some slices. It starts on a note of praise. The psalmist, the poet says, "You are my king and my God. You command victories for Jacob. And through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down our assailants. And yet, you have rejected us and shamed us and have not gone out with our armies. You made us turn back from the foe, and our enemies have gotten spoil. You've made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. All this has come upon us, and yet we have not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us. Because of you," and this is what Paul quotes in Romans 8, "because of you we are being killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter." There are a lot of psalms that dwell with words of lament and anxiety and grief and loss. And oftentimes these psalms will end on something positive, that God, even though I am hurting and I don't really understand why, God, you are God. And I will continue praising you. Psalm 44 kind of does that as well as it wraps up. For the most part, they do. But the Psalms are not afraid to tell God that the stuff I am suffering from makes no sense. And God, I don't understand why you can't stop it. Sometimes the Psalms are a lot less polite with God than we are. I admire them for that. The Psalms hold nothing back. You and I might think that if we're going to pray, if we're going to put the hands together and talk to God, that we're going to have mostly nice things to say. And there are plenty of Psalms that do that. Then there are plenty of Psalms that say, God, something's not adding up. And I know that you can make it better. And I think you should make it better. Psalm 44 takes all this even one step further to say, God, we didn't even do anything wrong this time. That might sound like hubris, but I think it's the same honesty that we get from all over the 150 Psalms. That this particular poet, for this particular occasion, is saying, you know, God, sometimes when bad things happen to us, I can look and I can trace all the suffering back to something that we did to instigate. But not this time. God, this time we're suffering for no reason. We've been faithful, and here's where Psalm 44 gets way too uncomfortable for you and me. It goes on to say, God, we've been doing everything right, and this is all your fault. You're failing, God. It's pretty bold, isn't it? If we heard that from anywhere other than the Bible itself, we'd be raising an eyebrow. But the Psalms, Psalm 44 in particular, says it with boldness and honesty. God, we don't deserve to suffer in this way. God, for whatever reason, it's your fault that we are being killed all day long. We are like sheep sent to the slaughter. When I read the Psalms, I can't help but think, should the church make some effort to reclaim this way of talking to God? I'm not saying come back next week and we'll all have some really mean things to say to God and it'll be great and God will love it. I'm not saying that, but I am saying, are we not totally honest with God? As the Psalms are, Psalm 44 especially. That's the conversation partner, Psalm 44, that Paul wants to bring as he wraps up Romans 8. It's been all good news. And not only good news, but eternal good news. Good news that no one can stand against, no one can condemn, and no one can cut us off, separate us from. And Paul, just for good measure, says, you know what, let's bring in the most pessimistic, downtrodden voice we possibly can into this conversation. Can even a heart in a state of suffering worthy of Psalm 44, could even the person saying these words think that any of this good news we're finding in Romans 5 through 8 has an expiration date? And the word Paul gives us is No. Not even the darkness of Psalm 44 can overthrow this good news. It is that good. It is that formidable and enduring. Nothing is going to come along and suddenly make any of this less true. Not today, not ever. There's so much in life, people, the circumstances, the obstacles, the illnesses, the struggling, strained relationships. There's so much of it that is going to try to convince us that the redeeming and transforming work that the Spirit is already doing in us might not be up to the task after all, that maybe the love of God is not quite strong enough to save me from this, whatever this is. Something is going to try to convince us that, yes, there is a limit. There is going to be that final threshold. And my sin and my brokenness one day is going to take me past that threshold to a place where God's love can't reach me. But let's just add this to all the other good news that Romans 5 through 8 has been giving us. There is no limit. There is no threshold. There is no border beyond which God's love is going to run out of gas. You and I, church, we cannot go far enough to get away from God's love. He uses this word twice. Separate. What can separate us from the love of Jesus? Well, nothing. Nothing in heaven or earth, nothing in the power of the angels or political rulers, nothing in the present or the future. No weapon can do it. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's using this spatial language, saying, church, go ahead, imagine the worst. Let yourself go to that Psalm 44 place where the suffering is so intense that you've lost all logic of it. You've lost all ability to trace it back to some meaningful source. The suffering has cut you off from all that. Go to that place if you want. And once you do, you will not be any closer to the love of God than you were before, nor any further away from the love of God than you were before. You cannot find any border past which you will be separated from the love of God. This is true today, right now. It will be true a year from now, 10, 50 years from now, whatever. It's never going to stop being true. The church, you cannot be any closer to God or any further away from God than you are right now. Now, whatever it is that is trying to convince you yes, sin and brokenness. It could potentially sever. I hope we will open ourselves up to the good news that no, it won't. If that good news is getting dim and quiet and drowned out by other noise, other negativity, other brokenness, don't lose Romans 8. Keep it close by. So here's what I want to do to finish. I want you all to close your eyes. And I want you to bring to mind what it is that you feel is working against you. In some way, trying to undo all the good things God has done, is doing, and will continue to do in your life. Is it a person? Is it a group of people? Is it a circumstance? Is it a lack of something? Or an abundance of something else? What is it? Can you picture it, or at least identify it? Now, I want you to imagine that God is with you right now, because He absolutely is. And I want you to hear God say to you right now, I see you completely. I see your brokenness. I see the stuff that causes you shame and despair. Now hear God say, I can work with that. I am remaking you. My spirit is already in you to transform you into the image of my son, Jesus. And that thing that you have identified as being your enemy, working against you, my love, my Jesus-shaped, cross-shaped love, is stronger than that. And it always will be. Let these words from God sink into your heart for just a moment. Father God, we are thankful for the gift of another day to enjoy your love and your presence. God, we ask that you open up our minds and our hearts to receive your love that you are freely giving. We are so thankful that that is who you are. Please remake us in the image of your Son as you have promised. This is our prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we read it a few minutes ago from Romans 6.